Sunday the 23rd of March 2023, 10:45 service. Sermon series, Towards the Cross. Sermon title, Getting Closer. Bible reading, Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 to 13. Talk by Bob Crowther. The first couple of verses of the Bible reading got missed off the original recording, so I'll bring those to you now. Then I'll hand over to Joel Crowther to finish off the Bible reading, and then it's over to his dad, Bob Crowther, for the talk. So it's Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 1. The plot against Jesus. When Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, "As you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified."
Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. "But not during the feast," they said, "or there may be a riot among the people." Jesus anointed at Bethany. While Jesus was in Bethany in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. "Why this waste?" they asked. "This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor." Aware of this, Jesus said to them, "Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." And this is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everybody. All bright-eyed and bushy-tailed after a nice good night's sleep. Welcome to British summertime. We're continuing our journey through Matthew's gospel as we lead up to Easter, which is only 2 weeks away, yep. And the title of today's talk is Getting Closer. I wonder what you think when someone stands up here to start talking to you. I hope you're not thinking, "Oh, it's not him again, is it?" I hope you're not thinking, "I wish I'd come to 9 o'clock and listen to Christine instead." I wonder what you're looking to get out of the talk when somebody stands here. Do you think of it as a time to explore your own relationship with God? Maybe it's an opportunity to learn a bit more about the Bible. Perhaps you like to close your eyes to concentrate on the word that's being said to you. Of course, you might want to close your eyes to concentrate on your shopping list of what you're going to get from Sainsbury's on the way back. You all know you do it. Perhaps when you've lost an hour's sleep, you close your eyes and use the talk as a chance to get 20 minutes snooze. That's okay. No snoring, it puts everybody else off. When I'm listening to a sermon, I like to hear three things. The first is I like a little bit of history. I like to understand the context of the passage that was read to us. But I also like an explanation of what that passage means, both in terms of when it was written, but also what it means to us today. And then I like something or some things that I can take away as practical advice for how I might better live my life in a way that pleases God. So, with that in mind, we're going to stick to that format today. I'm going to start with a little bit of history for you, and we'll begin with the time in which this passage is set, which is the Passover. So the Passover is a Jewish festival, and within that festival is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. The Jews celebrate Passover to remember the Exodus, which was the time when, after 400 years of oppression, the Israelites were finally freed from slavery in Egypt. And it's called the Passover because Moses was commanded by God to daub the blood of sacrificed lambs over the doors of the homes of the Israelites, so that when the 10th plague came, that was the death of the firstborn child of each family, then the angel of death would pass over the homes of the Israelites and their children would be spared. So after the death of all the firstborn children of the Egyptian people and their cattle, Pharaoh was finally persuaded to release the Israelites from slavery, and he ordered them to leave Egypt. Now, the Israelites knew a good thing when they heard it, and they thought, well, we better get out of here before he changes his mind. Of course, he did change his mind later. He chased after them, and if you remember, Moses parted the Red Sea so they could get away. That's Exodus 14. You can read about that later. But in their haste to get out of Egypt, they didn't even have time for their bread to rise. So they took what they had for the journey, and part of celebrating this Passover is eating this unrisen or unleavened bread. And that reminds them of that time, and also that that's what they ate during the wilderness before God provided this manna from heaven, if you remember, in order to feed them. So just to summarize today's very brief history lesson, Passover is an important holiday in the Jewish calendar and celebrates freedom from slavery and being saved from death by the sacrificial lamb. Let's have a quick look at the passage itself now. So Jesus is in Bethany at the house of someone called Simon the leper. Now we're pretty sure his correct title really should be Simon the former leper, or Simon the healed leper, because whilst Jesus might well go into the house of someone who has a highly contagious disease, it's very unlikely that he would have been followed by the disciples into the house of someone who has an infection. Now the passage gives us a pretty good idea of the overall atmosphere of the occasion when it says Jesus is reclining at the table. This is a relaxed affair. If you like, it's the Last Supper before the Last Supper. Jesus knows that his death is imminent, and he's actually just said this in verse 1. But rather what doing what might be classed as the human thing, that's to run in the opposite direction of where the danger is, Jesus does the heavenly thing, and he's going towards it. He's going towards Jerusalem, towards his death and fulfilling what he knows to be God's will. And Bethany is his penultimate resting point at the house of someone who he has previously healed, and he's just dropped in for a bit of rest and recuperation with his friends before his arrest and ultimately his death. And during this time of relaxation, we have the episode of the anointing of Jesus with oil. Now, in our reading from the Gospel of Matthew and also in the Gospel of Mark, which, you know, the passage here is followed pretty much word for word in Mark, this woman's not named. But in John's Gospel, chapter 12, he describes a very, very similar event also taking place in Bethany. But he says that Jesus' friend Lazarus was with him, as well as Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. And you'll remember that Lazarus was Jesus' friend who was raised from the dead by Jesus, and then Jesus later ate with him at his home. And this was the occasion when Martha got a little bit stroppy with Mary for not helping out with the preparation of the food. She preferred to be sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. And that's a story for another day. But John tells us it's this Mary who anoints Jesus with the oil. And that's what most scholars now tend to agree on. So let's agree today that during the course of a very relaxed meal with his disciples and some close friends, Jesus is approached by Mary and she anoints him with expensive perfumed oil. And she doesn't just anoint him, because both Matthew and Mark says she poured the contents over Jesus' head. This is a proper dunking. If you think back to the kids' show Tiswas, this is the gunge tank. And the disciples' reaction, as it always tends to be, focuses on the earthly rather than the spiritual. I always think the disciples are good for saying what many of us would probably have said in that situation. You've just chucked a load of expensive oil over Jesus' head. Just think how much money we could have made if that had been sold. Well, the answer to that is apparently, according to John 12:5, 300 denarii. Now, that's the equivalent, it says, to a well-paid worker's annual wages. What's that today? £30,000? £30,000. And the disciples saying, you've just chucked £30,000 of oil over Jesus' head. What are you thinking? I wonder what you would have said in that situation. I have a feeling I would have thought, church refurbishment! £30,000? Tables, chairs, kitchen equipment. Just a quick word about this oil. This obviously isn't a can of Castrol GTX. It's not even extra virgin olive oil. This type of perfumed oil would have been very rare, very expensive, and due to its manufacturing process, quite hard to get hold of. There's no Hugo Boss factories churning out perfume in those days. This is a very labour-intensive industry, and as a result, this perfume is only used in very, very special occasions. Usually weddings, sometimes funerals, but usually weddings. So this is what's being poured over Jesus. So while the disciples are indignant, Jesus' response is, of course, much kinder. Of course, being Jesus, he's far more astute about the situation. He not only recognizes that this is the most precious thing that Mary can give to show her love for Jesus, he also realizes that this will be the anointing his body gets before its burial. He says that in verse 12. Following his crucifixion in a couple of days and the somewhat hurried burial in the tomb, Jesus knows this is the final anointing he will get until he rises from the grave. It's unlikely Mary would have been aware of this. Her focus is on anointing Jesus as the King of Kings. Mary couldn't think of anything more valuable for her to show her act of love for Jesus. But to Jesus, this anointing has two values. It's her act of love, it's the preparation for his death. And as the theologian D.A. Carson says, what they call waste, Jesus calls a beautiful thing. Just to show you that I've not ignored the start of the reading, just a quick comment on the frankly appalling actions of the religious leaders. It's rather hard to believe that these supposed pillars of the Jewish faith were planning what was effectively a political execution. And they knew how unpopular this would be because they didn't want to carry it out during this time of public festival. Don't spoil the bank holiday for the people. And out of everyone, they're supposed to be the ones who lived up to God's righteous standards. And yet here they are, planning how they can break one of the Ten Commandments because it suited their purpose more than God's. Surely it's the people in church leadership who should really be setting the right examples. You and me? Yeah, little note there, okay? So we looked at the history and we looked at the summary of the passage. Let's now look at what this might mean to us today. Well, I think the first thing we need to ask ourselves is this. How much do we value Jesus? How much do we value Jesus? Mary valued him at the most valuable thing that she had, the equivalent of a year's wages. Judas valued Jesus at 30 silver coins. That's the amount he received for betraying him. That's about 4 months' wages. The religious leaders saw his life as worthless, someone that they could dispose of because by being alive, Jesus was an embarrassment to them. He'd publicly shown the people that were supposed to look up to them that these religious leaders were not living their lives in a way that honoured God. The truth hurts and they needed him out of the way. So he was worth nothing to them. Paul, on the other hand, wrote to the Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, to tell them that all he had gained in the past, that's everything he had, counted for nothing now that he had found Jesus Christ. So Jesus meant everything to him. How much do we value Jesus? Do we value Jesus so much that we give him our very best? And I don't just mean financially, although sacrificial giving is of course important, the church family has been incredibly generous during our recent gift day. But do we value Jesus in all that we do? Is Jesus at the centre of our heart? Now, with so many other things going in our life, it's a difficult thing to ask, but it is what is expected of followers of Christ. And this passage is about having a heart that loves and worships Jesus rather than a heart that focuses and centres on worldly things. Now, secondly, are we radical in our desire to serve Jesus? Are we radical? So to Mary, her love was manifested in a very symbolic anointing with the most precious thing that she had. To Marian Childs, it was the vision to leave her job and set up the St. Chad's Preschool, something that goes from strength to strength and is now in the very capable hands of Victoria and her team. And that preschool has grown and continues to bless the community of Chadwell Heath. To Martin, it meant giving up a very successful and enjoyable career in the police and entering into full-time ministry. What does radical thinking mean to you? How can you do something different to show your love for Jesus and to spread the love of Jesus Christ amongst your friends and your work colleagues, your school friends, even people you just know in passing? What about people you've never even met? We do great things through giving to the food bank. Martin's just spoken about that. Through shoeboxes, toy services, sponsoring children. But what other ways are there that we can individually show our love for Jesus by sharing that love with other people? As we used to say in business, think outside of the box. Think of different ways, unusual things that you've never done before. What is your gift of perfumed oil that you can give to Jesus? Thirdly, we're created to glorify God. When mankind chose to turn away from that, God took some radical action. He sent his Son to teach us how we might return to that relationship, and then by sacrificing him, he paid that price so that we could return to that loving relationship. And we can do that knowing that Jesus' sacrifice, and by God's grace, has made sure that we are forgiven. We have a clean slate and can approach God without the baggage of unforgiven sin. Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus' death was during the Passover, the time when the Israelites celebrated their freedom from oppression following the death of the sacrificial lamb. And as lambs are being sacrificed throughout Jerusalem, it is through Jesus' death on the cross, through the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, to pay the price for our sins, and by God's grace, that we achieve freedom from our sins and have the promise of spending eternity with our Father. So knowing that we have that promise from God, how do we glorify him in what we do? Do you care more about what people think about you than acting out your worship to God? Now, there's a very fine line here, and I'm certainly not advocating that you should go and stand outside the post office and shout out Bible verses at anyone who passes and tell them, well, unless you repent, you're going to hell. I suppose they've got a point, but no one was ever converted just because somebody shouted louder than the last person. Mary didn't care what other people thought. In her mind, there was only one thing that she wanted to do, only one way that she could think of to show her love for Jesus. And she gave Jesus the most valuable thing that she had, in spite of the reaction of those who watched her literally pour away a year's income. To be like Mary, don't care what the world thinks. Go ahead and glorify God in whatever way you feel reflects your appreciation of his love for you. never worry that what you do in his name is not enough. One of my favourite passages throughout the whole of the New Testament is Matthew 25 from verse 31, when Jesus speaks about the final judgment and the separation of the sheep and the goats. And you remember the question is asked, but when did I ever feed you? When did I offer you a drink? When did I clothe you? When did I welcome you? When did I visit you when you were sick? And Jesus says, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it for me. When you showed love and kindness to others, you glorified me. And then finally, what will people remember you for? Mary was remembered for anointing Jesus with oil, an event that happened 2,000 years ago, still spoken about today, just as Jesus said it would be. Verse 13. What will your legacy be? None of us knows how long we have on this earth. Don't wait too long to change your ways. Don't put off until tomorrow how you can serve Jesus today. Tomorrow might be too late. Do what Mary did and seize the opportunity and act now. Be remembered for the difference that you made to people's lives, and above all for being a child of Christ, who glorified him by the way in which you lived your life as an honour to the sacrifice that he gave on the cross. And do what you feel Jesus is calling you to do, as he taught us to ask God in prayer, Our Father, thy will be done by me from today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Matthew, for all that we've learned from your word over these past weeks, and we pray for your guidance as to how we might put into practice all that we have been taught. We pray that you inspire each of us individually to lead us towards the paths that you would want us to follow, so that we might bring your light into our world. Help us to notice where we can be of practical help, and give us the wisdom, guidance, and strength so that we might show our love for you by showing your love to others. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.